some study time that I've been trying to fit in among all these other events, and so I actually rewrote it on my way up while I was driving in the car. So we're on our way to an adventure. We're going to look at Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter that we're actually pretty sure was not written specifically to the church in Ephesus, that the early manuscripts are mostly do not have Ephesus at all, but that it probably was one of a number of churches that Tychicus, who's mentioned at the end of the letter, was traveling through and was to deliver these letters as he went along. And we're not quite sure exactly what the issue was that Paul was addressing. Often what these letters do is address a heresy or an unorthodox teaching that's being placed into a church, and we're not sure what that is. But we do know that this has some great, great general basic theology for us on how to be a Christian, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of God's family, and how to live out our lives in God's kingdom. And so I thought as a place for us to start our conversation, and what I'm hoping for this time of our relationship, of me in this role of pastor, and you in this role of ministers to the world in New Paltz and beyond, will be a conversation that what I bring to you on a Sunday, if you have questions about it, or you happen to have a slightly different understanding or whatever, that we can have that as a conversation back and forth, that we can grow together, grow deeper, and grow closer to our Lord and our God. So that's my hope. And so I thought this would be a great letter to walk through over the next few weeks. I'm not going to cover every single thing, and even in these verses, I'm not going to cover every single thing. There's just that's what a Bible study or a Sunday school class does. But I'm going to give you some basic thoughts from here, and they are my thoughts, and they may not be where your mind goes, but be thankful you're not having my mind, because sometimes it goes weird places. It starts off with the greeting, normal greeting for Paul's letters, and he gets right into it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We bless God by giving him praise. God has given us everything physical, everything material, everything that we possess, but we can't give those back to God because they're really his to begin with, and he just gives them to us for our use for the time we are here. But what we can do, because he's given us free will, is freely choose to give him our obedience, to give him our honor, to give him our respect, and to acknowledge him as our King and Lord. And as we do so, we bless God. We praise his name. We thank him. We bless him as he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that's basically the thesis of this section of the first chapter. The what are these spiritual blessings from these heavenly places? And there's four of them. If you're taking notes mentally or if you're writing them down, there's four of them. We are chosen before the beginning to be holy and blameless. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are redeemed and forgiven of our trespasses, and there's a reason why I'm using that word, and given the knowledge of God's mysterious and gracious plan, which is for his purpose and which will be unfolded, revealed over time. All these gifts are understood as elements of this one blessing and are grounds for giving praise. God has given us these gifts, and so we praise him back. God has chosen us from before the foundations of the world as his, we talked about this last week, as his self-expression in the world. He has chosen us from before the foundations of time, of creation. In the beginning, God created, or as it reads in the Tanakh, the Jewish translation, it reads, in the beginning of God's creation. However you read it, before that time, God chose us to be his physical presence, or to represent his physical presence in his creation. And if we're going to be representing his physical presence, we need to be like God is. And God is holy. And God is blameless. So if we're going to represent God, and if that's God's purpose for us, he must also have made it possible for us to be holy and blameless, as impossible as that sounds. Or else he's not God. So he has called us to be holy and blameless in order to represent him, in order to be his self-expression in this world. And he's made it possible for us to be like him somehow. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. God has made it possible for us to be like him. And just so you know, this letter, this section of the letter from 3 to 14, in our Bibles, it's broken up into a bunch of sentences, and it's broken up into two paragraphs, at least in my translation. But in the Greek, this is one sentence. This is one ongoing sentence. And if you read it as a sentence, it's really elegant, the way Paul has written it. Because if you read there in 4 going to 5, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Or you go back, in love he has predestined us for adoption. That in love can go both ways and should. We're called to be holy and blameless, not in judgment, but we're called to be holy and blameless in love. Because what does God tell us?
My sister, Carol, who says she's 30, has two adopted daughters. One they adopted from Korea, and one they adopted from Chile. And these two girls don't look anything like my sister. Neither the young lady from Korea nor the young lady from Chile. Is there unconsciously, it comes out in a laugh or a phrase or whatever. And when God adopts us into his family, we start to resemble him. We start to do things that someone said, you know, that reminds me of Jesus Christ. You say, what, you're kidding me? You don't mean me, do you? I don't look anything like that. Yeah, but something. In the way you said that, something in the way you did that, something in the way you showed reminds me who God is and how much he loves me and how much he cares. We have been predestined for adoption. Forget the predestined part. Everybody gets hung up on what's predestination. Predestination is what we're predestined for, is what's important. God, before the beginning of creation, made sure that those who believe in him, this is written for believers,
This was written for believers. Don't lose sight of that. That believers, as you become a believer, you are, it's absolutely certain you're going to be adopted. Let's put it that way. There's another way to say it. As a believer, you're absolutely certain God has made before the beginning of time, it absolutely certain that if you are a believer, you are adopted into his family. Family resemblance. We learn to act as God's family by following, well, wait a minute, God's spirit. How can we do that? How can we emulate God if God is spirit? And God goes, yeah, that's a good question, and that's why I sent my son down. Because if you read your gospel, if you see who Jesus was, if you see the heart he presented, the heart of compassion, Jesus was so busy. I mean, he was asked to do two things. If you look in Mark's gospel, he was asked to do two things. He was asked to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to do battle with Satan. Essentially, if you look at John 1, or Mark 1, around verses 14, 15, 16. And so he started proclaiming the gospel, and they literally threw him out into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. That was his job. But he always had time to show compassion. He always had time to bring healing. He always had time to show love. He always had time to instruct and build up and edify. If we read through the Gospels, if we become familiar, have an intimate relationship in prayer and in devotion, if we practice being with the hands and feet of Christ in the world, we're going to become like him, and people are going to say, wow, look. And this is just a work of grace. We don't have time to do a word study on grace, but it's a great work. And one of the best pictures I know of God's grace is in the painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. I don't know if you've ever seen it. There's a section there that's called the Creation of Adam. And in this picture, God is stretching. He's stretching out to Adam, and he's you could see him stretching and his caring, and Adam is indifferent. It's nothing we do. And despite what we don't do, God stretches out. He gives his grace, his stretching out. That's the Hebrew word hen in the Old Testament. Basically means to extend toward. That's God's grace. He offers it to us despite our indifference to him, so that we can be adopted into his family, so we can become more like him, so that we can be holy and blameless, and then be his self-expression in the world. And we move on. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom, and a lot of those in hymns that are there in the scripture, actually the Greek word is ho, it's an omega, and it just means what, who, which. It's not him, it's in whom we, and that gives you that same sense of a continuous sentence, the beloved in whom. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Jesus, by his blood, atoned for us. And by his grace, offered us forgiveness of our sin. Or our sins. And if we think of that, what is atonement? Atonement is basically, the definition is making at one, right? So if Christ makes us at one with God, he redeems us. He redeems us from the chains of sin, from our bondage to sin, our bondage to the original sin, and the individual sins that result from that. He removes us from our bondage to the world and our need to be God of our own lives. In fact, what he does there is he takes us from where we were in bondage and puts us over into a new place, which is set apart from the world, which is actually the word we use for that is holy. He makes us holy. And as he forgives us our trespasses, and the reason I like trespasses is there, when you trespass, you walk on ground you're not supposed to walk on. You cross a boundary you're not supposed to cross. So when we make ourselves God over our own lives, when we say, God, I don't need you because I got this covered right now. I don't really need you right now. I'm having a good time. Why don't you just run along? I'll call you when I need you. When we're dismissive of God, we're walking on ground we shouldn't be walking on. We're crossing a boundary we should not cross. So what Jesus does in forgiving our sins effectively makes it right with God. We've walked on ground we're not supposed to walk on. We've walked on God's ground. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm making it possible for you to go back there, and I'll make that right with God. As if you hadn't crossed that boundary. Which, another way to say that is, he makes us blameless. Wait a minute. That means that God has provided a way for us to be holy and blameless before him, so that we can be adopted into his family, so that we can be that self-expression of God in the world. Well, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And once we've gotten to that point, once we've been adopted in the family, we've gotten to know God, we become more like him, he reveals to us more and more of his plan, which is to unite all things in Christ. The word is to gather up, to sum up, to pull together all things in Christ. And it says in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And the word for plan right there is oikonomos. It's oikos, the Greek word. Oikos, if you know the yogurt, have anybody ever seen that yogurt? Oikos, it means house, basically is what it means. And nomos, law. It's house law, or putting the house in order. God's plan, as it unfolds, is to put his house in order for the fullness of time. So when that time arrives, everything will be ready. Have you ever given a huge dinner party or a party of some, an open house or anything like that? What do? I know my wife, when she does something like that, she spends days, she washes walls even. She does all this stuff and gets everything in the right place, makes sure all the right decorations are out, makes sure everything is just ready, so when the doorbell rings, all is in place, and all is ready for those who are coming, those who are invited. You know the story of the great banquet with God. He had this big banquet, invited people, and some decided not to come. But that's the idea. The banquet is ready. Everything is in its place. All the Christmas decorations or Easter decorations or whatever you guys do, the autumn decorations, are all in place. Everything looks amazing. I didn't know we had a house like that. And then the doorbell rings and it's ready. That's God's plan. Is to put everything, to make everything ready, and he uses us for that plan to help people see where things go and how things should be. So in the fullness of time, when things are full, complete, ready, all is in place. And he will be able to unite all things in Christ. things of the heavens and things of earth, things of the principalities and powers, all those dysfunctions among the angels or whatever you might read into Old Testament and apocryphal scripture, and all things on earth. In Paul's time, it was getting the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians to be united and to be as one. In our day, we have other issues. I have a good friend, and I asked him one time, are you part of any pastoral ecumenical, societies or groups? And he said, yeah, I'm a member of two. I'm a member of a more mainline group, and this mainline group has people from, all the mainline things. I'm a Nazarene, and I'm probably the most evangelical guy there. He goes, and I'm also the only non-white person there. And he said, I belong to another group, and it's all evangelicals. And I'm probably the most close to the mainline guy there as a Nazarene, because these guys are all real conservative, and there are no white people there. We got evangelical and mainline. We've got black, white, Asian. As Christians, that shouldn't be. We are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, God's purpose for us is to unite all things in Christ. All things. All people. All of his creation. And what about the Muslims and the Jews? I know I'm running late, but I think this is important. I'll just read a couple sentences from this article that I was reading during the week. It says, the marches on the Church of the Virgin Mary in Hakim, a poor village outside Cairo, began after Egypt's Islamist president, Mohamed Morsi, was ousted last month. The mob that amassed in the village street chanted, down, down with the church, shame on the church for acting as revolutionaries, according to Father Bakhtor Saad, the priest at Virgin Mary. On Wednesday, Saad, the priest, watched from the window of his nearby house as a crowd of some 200 people scuffled near the church's entrance, get this, with local Muslims who tried to keep the mob from breaking through the door. Do you hear that? It's a Christian church. And the Muslims were out there facing a mob of 200 people to keep them from breaking through the doors. There is hope for God's plan. We do worship the same God. We just are not clear on what that all means. And if we look for places where we can connect without giving up the integrity of what we believe, and let's be clear on that. If we can find places to connect without giving up the integrity of what we believe, and if we can do that in love, recognizing that we are called to love. Yeah.